Good to see you this morning. If I haven't already spoken to you, Happy New Year. Just quickly, before I teach this morning, while I was sitting over here with Elizabeth, I started to get this impression. You know, when the Lord talks to me, he doesn't always just say A, B, C, D, or give me it in words. But sometimes I just get an impression or a feeling, and many times a word of knowledge comes that I actually feel what the person is experiencing. And while I'm sitting there, the Lord is suddenly impressing on me that someone has been struggling to breathe. In other words, you were really struggling to get breath. Now, it's not what the Holy Spirit impressed on me was it's not something that's constant, but comes and goes. There are occasions when you think you're going to pass out. You're not getting breath. If you want us to pray for you about that this morning, you need to come out right now and I'll lay hands on you. We'll pray for you, and God will touch you, and that'll be restored, and I'll give you a word from the Word. Is that you, Hazel? Okay. Well, Acts 17, verse 25. If you read in Acts 17, this is what the passage where Paul is talking to the men of Athens, and they're worshiping this unknown God, and he says in verse 25, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and dwelleth not in the temples made with hands. Verse 25 says, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath to every living thing. Elizabeth, Ulu, you want to come help me? Naomi, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the anointing. Father, right now, as we lay hands on Hazel, we speak to her lungs. Say, breath, come into her lungs in the name of Jesus. Father, that sensation, that feeling of being unable to breathe and about to pass out, we come against that now in the name of Jesus. Thank you for the anointing, because it's the anointing that destroys the yoke of bondage that Jesus has already taken care of at Calvary. So, Hazel, we speak life and breath into you now. No more problems in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. All right. Here we are in the new year again. Isn't it wonderful? We've had, some of us have had a few more new years than others, but that's okay. You know, as we go into this new year, as far as Elizabeth and I are concerned, our hope is not in the new year, but our hope is in the one who makes all things new. Our hope is in the Lord. And so I want to talk to you this morning, in the time that we have, about some principles of the kingdom. I know we've talked around these things before, but there are many principles in the kingdom that we could talk about. But I'm going to talk about five principles this morning, and we'll talk briefly about each one of them. And each one of them I've started with the letter P. This is trying to help you remember. And the first one is the principle of promise. The second one is the principle of patience. The third one is the principle of praise. The fourth one is the principle of provision. And the fifth one is going to be the principle of promotion. Now, there are others, and I'll mention some at the end, but these are the ones that I felt God was speaking to my heart about this morning. So five words, all beginning with P, to make it easy for you. And as I said, we'll try and share a little bit on each of them as we go through this morning in the time that we have. But a principle is defined as the truth serving as the basis for a system of belief, or it's a collection of beliefs, if you like, that determine how you're going to behave in any given circumstance. What you really, really believe. See, if you want to live a well-supplied life, if you want to live in the blessing of God, and the blessings of God are available, but unfortunately a lot of Christians don't know how to move into the blessings of God. Let me just give you one quick testimony and then I'll continue with this. Just come to mind. On Christmas Eve, which was a Sunday, I took all the family out for a Christmas meal on Christmas Eve at lunchtime after church. And there were supposed to be 18 of us go to lunch. And only 16 turned up. Two were unable to come. And I had preempted them all. I'd said to Ulu and Naomi and Ian and the other members of the family, if everybody would take, say, $5 every week for 5 weeks, then they'd be able to put it all into a bowl or a container at the, and everything would be paid for and there wouldn't be any pressure. When it came to the day and we'd all eaten our fill and everything was right, and I'm thinking, how do we split this meal up? You know, I had this, you had that, and the Lord just said to me, you pay for it. 16 of us. I said, okay. So I got my credit card out, went to the counter, paid the bill, 300 and whatever it was, and I just came back and I sat down opposite Ian, and we just started talking, and my phone rang. Ding-a-ling-a-ling. And someone said to me, they're not here this morning, they don't come to this church. They said, oh, Norm, I just want to tell you, I just put $1,000 into your account for Christmas. I said, thank you, Lord. See, be obedient. And the result came. I sowed the seed, my family, that was fine. But immediately, I mean, while I'm putting it out, it's already coming in. You see, we have to learn some of these principles. So many people are just holding on to it just in case. So if you want to live this kind of well-supplied life, it's all in the mindset. You have to have the mindset that God is taking care of you, that God wants to bless you, that God wants to favor you with His abundance because He says so in His Word. And it's as you get your thinking and your words lined up with what God says, then things begin to happen. See, the Scripture tells us, and for example, in Ephesians chapter 3, it says that God will bless us abundantly, far above all we can ask, think, or even dream about. God wants to bless you. He wants you to live in that area of blessing. He wants you to come to that place. Jesus made this interesting statement in Luke 22 and verse 29. This is what He said. I will appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. So really, I guess in the simplest of terms, we could say that a kingdom is where there is a king. And the king, as far as we're concerned, is King Jesus. So wherever Jesus is king over an individual's life or over a group of people's life, that is where the kingdom is. For example, we're part of the kingdom of God right here because He is king. I want to give you two scriptures about kingdom this morning. The first one is Matthew 6 and 33. And this is what it says. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And here we're back to this provision again. And all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. Not one or two, but all these things. And the other reference is Romans 14 and 17. And it says, the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, although we all like to do that, but it's in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you take those two scriptures and just meditate on them and think about them, your level of living would come up. Things would change in your life. I'm going to give you a key this morning. And the key is this, that just like for you to live here in Australia, if you're like us, we came into this country, we're not original Australians. We're Irish by birth, British stock, and Australian by choice. We've had the operation, didn't hurt too much, so here we are. We're fair dinkum Aussies now, even though we don't sound like it. But the key that I want to give, if you want to remain in this country, in Australia, or any country for that matter, if you're going to maintain your rights of residency, you're going to have to take the principles and the rules of that country and live by them. Same in the kingdom of God. You want to maintain your residency in the kingdom of God? You've got it. What are the rules? What are the principles? How do I live by them? You've got to make a decision that I'm going to live by these rules. I'm going to do what they say. That's going to be part of my lifestyle. I'm going to rule and reign because Jesus said so. Jesus made an interesting statement in Matthew 7 and 21. Listen to what he said. He said, not everyone, but this is powerful, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. See, there are lots of Christians around today, and it's Lord, Lord, yes, Lord, we hear you, but they don't do. None here this morning, I'm sure of that. So the ones who are going to get into the kingdom of heaven, they're going to be the ones who do the will of the Father. That's what I said. You have to make up your mind if you're going to rule and reign. You have to know and accept the rules. Now let me just make another statement. Some of these statements, you know, that God dropped in my heart, I think they're just really valuable. The kingdom of God is both a present reality, but it's also a future certainty. You can experience the kingdom of God right here and now on the earth, but you know that if you're living according to the principles of the kingdom, then it's a certainty that you're going to be ending up there. You're going to be at the right place at the right time because you're saying the right thing. And what I want you to know is this, that everything to do with the kingdom is contrary to human reason. You know, man says this and that and the other, but God's word says something different. And it's always different to what we would reason it to be. Let me start with the principles. I said there's going to be five of them. Number one, that was just an introduction. Number one is the principle of promise. The principle of promise. Psalm 127, verse 1 in the New Living Testament, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. Number 2 is Joshua 21, verse 45. It says, not a single one of the good promises of the Lord that had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true. Not one of God's promises have ever failed. You need to get hold of a promise of God in your life, stand on it, nail it to the floor, nail your feet to it, and say, that's it, I'm not moving. I'm not moving from this. This is where I'm standing. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, not some of your ways, in all your ways, you need to start and acknowledge God. If you will seek His will, seek what He wants, do the things that He's telling you, He'll show you the right path that you need to take. It's all in having this mindset that God is the truth. Everything that He says is already true. It's already settled. See, God sees the end from the beginning. Now listen, in this Bible we see it begins with Genesis and then it ends with Revelation. That's just how the Bible is written out by man. But God actually had it all worked out at this end and then came back and said, I'm going to start here. He had the answers all worked out before He began. He had it all figured out, all planned out. He knew exactly what you and I were going to do. He knew what Adam was going to do. All of that was already planned. And He made a promise that there's going to come one who's going to bring you back to me. So the principle of promise is this, that we as new creation people. Now listen, has God ever failed? Did Jesus fail? No. Okay, God didn't fail. Jesus didn't fail. And we're locked into this new covenant in Christ. It's impossible for you to fail, unless you want to. If you stay with the principles and stay with the promises of God, and it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So the principle of promise is sure, it won't fail. Now just think about that little statement that I made. God didn't fail. God in this relationship between God and man, God represented heaven, the Godhead. Jesus became the man and represented mankind. God didn't fail, couldn't. Jesus didn't. So therefore, we're part of this. We're the mankind part of it, you and I. So because we're in Christ, and that's the thing, you need to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ, once you come into Christ, you can't fail. It's impossible for you to fail if you just follow the simple rules. So that's number one. The promise always works. Number two is the principle of patience. Now, this is the difficult one for a lot of people. You know, their attitude is, oh, Lord, give me patience. I want it right now. The principle of patience, it goes right along with the principle of promise. But there is another side to it. The principle of patience has also been named as creative waiting. Creative waiting. Hebrews 6:12, New Living. It says this, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and their endurance. Endurance is just another word for patience. So we're people then, we are people of patience. And you see, once you receive a promise from God, don't give up at the first hint of trouble. Lots of people are standing on a promise, perhaps right now for this new year. They say, well, I'm believing God for this or that or whatever it is. But when the devil starts to put pressure on you, don't give up. Just say, I'm pressing through with this. I'm going to come out the other side. I'm going to win because God has already told me I'm going to win. Do you realize that patience is a fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5 tells us that. So it's a spiritual fruit in your life, patience. It's important that we understand that. Now, there's a number of stories in the Bible, and I just mentioned a couple of things this morning. In the New Testament, for example, there's a story of Mary and Joseph. We've just had that, the whole Christmas story. You know, we remember about Jesus' birth, how Mary and Joseph, they went to Bethlehem. Now, it's interesting, if you read the story, they went there in God's will. They had to go because taxes had to be paid. And if you read the whole story and find out that the governor decided that, well, we'll just put this tax, but the way it's going to be, they've all got to go to their own home base, if you like, and pay the tax. That was all in God's economy and all in God's plan. So they come here to Bethlehem according to the will of God. They come here according to the requirements of the law. They're going to pay their taxes. And when they get there, there's no place for them in the inn. Now, Russell and Catherine are away to New South Wales this weekend because one of Catherine's aunts, she's 80, and they're having a birthday party for her somewhere up in West Wyalong. I was talking with Russell the other day, and he said, oh, we've booked into the motel. I said, it's not going to be like Christmas. You've already booked, you know, he said, oh, yeah, it's all taken care of. And he says the interesting thing is that the party for the 80th birthday party is actually in the same complex as they've booked into. So he says, we've just got to walk across a little bit. But here we are. Here's Mary and Joseph. They come to the inn. They can't get in. And they end up in the stable. And the baby is born in the stable, and they have to put the baby into this little feed trough, which is really a manger, is what it's called. And they put the baby in there. And so that's the baby's little cot. And so Jesus, as a little baby, is there. But they were there. Now, the point I want to make is that being in the center of God's will doesn't mean that everything is rosy in the garden. The devil is out to try and steal, rob, kill, and destroy. And he's been trying since Adam. He's been trying since there. See, when Jesus came, you may remember the story that Pharaoh killed all the babies. It happened several times along the generations, but he killed all the babies. And Jesus was spared as a baby because that was part of God's plan. And the devil couldn't destroy him. He tried as Jesus was growing up. I mean, read through the Gospels. You'll see all of these things. The devil continually trying to get Jesus to pull him down, to get him to make a mistake, to get him to say the wrong thing, but he didn't do that. Thank God. He failed to really get Jesus to make any mistakes. But then if you go back I'm now trying to take you back to an Old Testament story, again about a man called Joseph. Joseph was Isaac's son. And Joseph had a dream. He had a number of brothers, and he was the last brother but one. There was another one after him called Benjamin. But he had this dream, and his dream was that he was in some great position, and all of his brothers and his father were all bowing down to him. So, rather silly, he told them about it, and they all laughed at him. The father made him a coat of many colors. You know the whole story. We talk about the coat of many colors, but actually it's a coat of royal colors is what it is. And so he had this coat, and his brothers got jealous. And they took him out one day, and they sold him by putting him in a pit and selling him off to some slave traders. They took the coat back, put some animal blood on it, and they said, well, a wild animal must have killed him. And so the father was very upset that he'd lost a son whom he loved. But Joseph went through a whole series of situations. He was laughed at, number one, then he was put in the pit, then he was sold as a slave. All of these things happened to him. When he eventually got down into Egypt, he was accused of a sex crime which he didn't do and put in prison. Now, that's a story that you really want to read. But in Psalm 105, verse 17 and 18, in the New English translations, it says, he, that's God, sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a servant. The shackles hurt his feet, and his neck was placed in an iron collar. Interesting. Then when you go to the next verse, verse 19, it says, until the time when the prediction came true, the Lord's word proved him right. Until the time that the prediction, the vision, the dream that God had given him came true, the King James Bible says God's word tried him. In other words, it proved him right is what that version says. See, until the time when the vision actually came to pass, when it came to pass that his brothers were in fact bowing down before him as he'd already seen, the point is this, Joseph demonstrated an extreme patience. He demonstrated a principle of patience even under extreme persecution, extreme provocation. He just used patience. He turned down offers of sex with Pharaoh's wife, all those things happened. He operated in that principle. That's a principle we need to learn, a principle of patience. It's not, Lord, give me patience. No. Sometimes things take time. I've known people who wanted to be in ministry, people who'd been in Bible college, and I've taught in seminary. That's been part of what my function has been over the years as a visiting professor. I teach these principles in Bible colleges. And I've seen young men and women who want to be in ministry, like they're in the classroom today and they want to be on the platform like Billy Graham tomorrow. It usually doesn't work that way. That's not the norm. It usually takes time. There's a proving of the individual. God will allow certain things to happen in an individual's life to prove them. Do they really, really believe this? Because you see, if you send out a novice and the devil jumps up making a lot of noise, the novice is likely to run away. You have to come to the place where when the devil jumps up and makes a lot of noise, you can say, devil, I know who you are. You have no authority here. You go now in the name of Jesus. How many of you know who Joel Osteen is? All right, Joel Osteen is John Osteen's son. John Osteen was a Baptist, Southern Baptist preacher, got filled with the Holy Spirit, became associated with Kenneth Hagin. I was listening to a tape, okay? Now we're going back. I'm talking tapes. It hasn't been tapes for years, of course. But one of John Osteen's tapes, he was telling a story how he had been somewhere ministering, and he'd been staying in the motel, and he woke up in the middle of the night, and there was this dark creature, as he described it, sort of looming over him. He looked up and he thought, oh, it's only you. He turned over and went back to sleep again. And see, that's, you got to learn that's how you deal with the devil. Just ignore him. Because he really has no power unless you give it to him by acknowledging him. So you don't acknowledge him. You say, no, you're a liar. Just get out of here. in the name of Jesus. That's part of your patience. Now, the next one is the principle of praise. We're into number three. We're going to get there. Number three, the principle of praise. I've discovered that the first mention of any matter in the Bible sets the principle in operation for the whole Bible. And that's true in this principle of praise. Now, we're not going to look at it this morning, but in Exodus chapter 15, the first 18 verses, you find there when the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea and all of Pharaoh's armies who were chasing them were drowned, when they got to the other side, Moses and the children of Israel sang a song of praise. They set a pattern, if you like. They established a pattern of praise. Now, for those of you who are interested, and I know not everyone is interested in some of these things, but as a Bible student and a Bible teacher, these are things that interest me. But if you were to, when you go home, not now, but when you go home, if you were to read Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, 3, and 4, you'll find it says there, when the overcomers who had the victory over the beast and over his mark, and they're standing on the sea of glass with the harps of God, they sang the song of Moses, the same song that Moses sang in Exodus 15. The overcomers sing the song of Moses. The principle of praise established all the way through the Bible. Now, Psalm 22, verse 3 tells us, but thou art holy, O thou who what? Inhabits the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praises of his people. Can I say this to you this morning with love and sincerity? You need to be a people of praise. And you'll have God inhabit the midst of your praises. See, some of you like to sit. Sir, that's okay. You can sit anywhere. There's no rules about where you got to sit. I can remember when I was brought up in the Presbyterian Church, my family had the back row in the balcony. That was our pew. Our name was on it. We always sat there, and anybody sat in that, hey, this is our seat. You can't sit there. Some of you sit down in the back, I know, and that's fine. The point is this. When the worship is going here, and Naomi and Ulu are worshiping and leading us in worship, there's an anointing, but it starts here. The anointing is at the front. That's why we call you to the front to pray for you. The anointing is here. Now, it depends on how far it's going to go back. Depends on the people who are sitting in the second, third, fourth row. Because if you're just sitting there with them, you've just stopped the anointing. And it won't go any further. But it's always at the front. Why do you think Mark has moved up to the front? He used to sit down the back. He now sits up here. Why? Because he's realized, hey, there's an anointing here. And people get healed just sitting near the front. So the principle of praise. We need to be a people of praise. When Joshua and the people of Israel came to a city that was called Jericho, it was a huge fortified city. It was, you know, the walls were so wide they could hold chariot races on the top of the walls of the city. But it says when Joshua and the children of Israel put into operation the principle of praise in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, it says, so the people shouted and the priests blew on the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout. The wall fell down. The people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. This is the principle of praise that was set down in Exodus 15. It's working here at Jericho and it's still working here this morning. The principle of praise. It worked in Acts chapter 16 too, when Paul and Silas, they're in the prison and they're in the stocks. You know, they're all tied up and they're in prison. They've got all the chains and all on them. But in Acts 16 it says this, around midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That's praising. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was an earthquake and the prison was shaken to the foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Now, let me just say this, in this principle of praise. It's important that you learn to praise God by yourself. Don't depend on Naomi and Ulu or anyone else who happens to be here leading the meeting. Don't depend on us to lift you up. You have to be able to praise God yourself. when the circumstances are bad, like Paul and Silas, when you're in prison, you got you're in the stocks, you know, your legs are locked up, you got chains around your neck and your wrist, and you know, there's a guard on either side of you. That's the time when you need to start praising God, not grumbling and complaining. Because listen to me, when the people of Israel grumbled and complained about where they were and what was happening to them, God had to destroy a whole generation of the people of Israel, and it was the new generation that got into the promised land. See, grumbling and complaining will destroy your life, whereas praising God and operating in the principle of praise will bring you victory and deliverance. Number four, the principle of provision. This is one that I particularly like. The principle of provision. See, you need to put God first, and when you put God first in your life, He's promised to meet all of your needs, not just one or two, but all of them. See, God has got to be your source. You may say, oh, well, I work for, in Ian's case, he has his own business. Mark has his own business. Some of you may work for, I don't know, maybe the government or whoever. But you see, it's not the government or even your business or your family or your friends that are your source. Now, can I say this to you? If you're like Elizabeth and I, and your pensionable age, the government isn't your source. If for some reason the government couldn't pay your pension, what are you going to do? You've got to make this word work for you, quite apart from the few dollars the government gives you every fortnight. We have learned this. I tithe my pension into this church. I split it, and we get pension fortnightly. I cut it in two, give half 1 week and half the next week. We live on Elizabeth's pension. But we sew. Like I told you the story about paying for the lunch. Get a phone call, oh, I just put $1,000 in your account. Why? Because, see, we've learned some principles. We've learned the principle of God's provision. In the Gospel of Luke is a great story. We don't have a lot of time to look at this morning, but in the first 11 verses, the story there about Peter and his fishing boat. Could you put that up, Taylor, for me? Verse 4 through 9, it says this. When he had finished speaking, that's Jesus, he said to Simon, now go out into the deeper area, let your nets down, and you'll catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night, didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, the King James says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net again. Think about that, net, not nets. And at this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout of help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Point of the story is this, that Peter had fished all night. He did everything that he knew in his business to do, but it still failed. But when he gave Jesus the right to use his boat, you'll find suddenly Jesus, who's a carpenter, knows where the fish are. Some of this isn't getting through to you yet. Jesus, a carpenter, knew where the fish were, and the fisherman didn't know where they were. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me, I'm a sinful man. Why do you think he did that? Because Jesus said, let your nets down for a draft. He put the net down. He didn't believe that there was going to be much fish around, because he's a carpenter. What would he know about fishing? So he says, forgive me, I'm a sinful man. He was awestruck by the number of fish they'd caught. See, Peter realized that he was not in faith, and that's why he said he was sinful. But here they caught so much fish, not enough room in the boat. It was a boat sinking, partner blessing, load of fish. The principle of provision is something that you and I need to learn on a daily basis. We need to operate on it in a daily basis. Luke 6 and 38 says, give, and it will be given to you. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Can I tell you, that is the unalterable law of Genesis 8:22. The law of Genesis 8:22 is the law of sowing and reaping, or the law of seed time and harvest. It works. It's one of God's principles. It works every time. Paul then went on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, he said, remember this, the farmer who plants only a few seeds will only get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So you must each of you decide in your heart how much to give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. We don't pressure you to give here. And I would never do that. It's got to be your heart between you and God. You give what you want to give. But God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture said, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. Remember we said, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall they give back into your bosom. Like Peter, we've got to learn to be willing to give to the Lord. Your family, your friends, your employment, your business, they're all subject to the economy of Australia. Subject to a worldly economy. Guess what? Kingdom of God is not subject to a worldly economy. God's promises are not subject to what's happening in the world. God's promises are not subject to what Malcolm Turnbull is saying. Malcolm Turnbull doesn't determine what's happening in the kingdom of God. So we need to be people who are willing to let Jesus use what we have. We need to be willing to give, if you like. The principle of provision is really this, that you learn to be a giver and then the provision comes. It's always that way. It's always seed time and harvest. It's always give and receive. It doesn't work the other way. It's always that way. That's how God has set it down. The last one, number five, our time's getting on, is the principle of promotion. You see, the world promotes people who are proud, arrogant, noisy, self-inflated, egotistical, no goods, who squander everything that they've got. But the kingdom of God, listen to me, promotes you because of your humility. Matthew 18, first four verses. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him, put the child among them. Then he said, I'll tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The disciples wanted to know who's going to be the greatest. So Jesus called a child, set the child in front of them. Interesting that he didn't call the wealthiest. He didn't call the wisest. He didn't call the best educated. He didn't call the most handsome. He didn't call the most experienced. He called a child. Psalm 75, verse 6 and 7 in the Living Bible says, promotion and power come from nowhere on the earth, but only from God. He promotes one and deposes another. Principle is the provision, promotion, everything comes from God. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, he gives grace generously, as the scripture says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up in honor. I like the Message translation of that. It says, get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you're going to get on your feet. Eugene Peterson has a way of saying things. That really gets, when I read that, it really gets to me. See, realize that if you will humble yourself, God will exalt you. Matthew 23:12 says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We haven't been called to be superstars. We've been called to be imitators of Jesus. We've been called to be like him. We've been called to hunger and thirst after righteousness. He hasn't called us to be like Elton John or Elvis Presley or whoever. He's called us to be like Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, it says, be content with who you are and don't put on any airs. This is the Message Bible. Don't put on any airs. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. Live carefree before God. He is most careful with you. See, the secret of this is in God's kingdom, the way up is always down. You want to be raised, you go down. You humble yourself. Look, five principles. What were they? Promise, patience, praise, provision, promotion. But there are others. There's the principle of prayer. We haven't done that. The principle of power, the principle of persistence, the principle of persuasion, the principle of possibility, the principle of potential. All start with the letter P. We haven't time to do them, but you could study a few of these up for yourself. Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? You're getting, if you want to have your residency in the kingdom, follow the rules. Very simple. There are things happening in this very town, I mean the town of Melbourne. There are people who've come into this country and they've brought into this country the problems that they had in the country they came from. They're not following the principles and rules of this country. Now, as far as I'm concerned, if they've been given the opportunity to repent, change, and become Australian and be born again, that would be wonderful. But if they don't, my advice is put them back on the boat and send them home. We don't need, I'm talking as an Australian now, we don't need people doing what they're doing. If they're going to fit in and they're going to be part of it, wonderful. Welcome them. But if they won't change, there's no time for them, as far as I'm concerned. But I love all of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to see you this morning. You want to come and finish off for us? Ian, thank you. Receive our tithe and offering this morning.